Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Does anyone need a book? We're going to backtrack a little bit this morning. This is where we were last week. We did not finish the questions, but before we get to them, I'm going to flash through a couple of slides till we get to the ones we want, and then we have a question that we might want to address. All right. A question arose last week with reference to the church being an institution. Your books, your workbooks, describe it like that. And these slides follow the workbook. But there was a question about it, so I want to go back through two or three slides, and then we're going to open it up to discussion and see what you think about it. What we said last week under the heading, "What is an institution?" is we defined the word institute. To institute is to set up or establish. And so far, that's a proper definition of the word. The word institution, as used in this study, means an organization or establishment instituted, set up, or established for some public, educational, or charitable purpose. With that, there seems to be no disagreement. Whether an institution is divine or human depends upon whether it was established by God or man. One of the questions that comes up here, did God ever institute anything? And the answer is yes, he did. He instituted the Passover. He instituted the ordinances of the law of Moses. In giving Moses a job description of the Levites, what they were to do, that also was instituted. In that, it was set up and described. And you will find in some versions, pardon me, this term, instituted or institution. Now, the question is, the statement was made, the church is one of only three, notice the word underscored, divinely ordained, and now the word institution in the world. And we asked the question, and you responded that they were the home, government, and church. It is at this point that we want to further discuss whether or not the church may be considered an institution. I looked yesterday at maybe 8 or 9 different versions of the Bible, searching for institute, instituted, and institution, except for the ones that I just mentioned, and of course, Romans 13, 1 and 2, where the government in one version was said to be instituted by God. I found no references anywhere in the scriptures I consulted and other resources where there is scripture to support that statement. So now I want to open it up and we'll talk about it. A couple of more slides behind it, but this is the main thrust of it. Is the church an institution? Gerald.
If we're going by the pure definition of being set up or established, then yes. Because Jesus set up, he established, he said, upon this rock I will build, establish my church. Therefore, yes, by the pure definition, it is an institution. Now, it could be, if you go with, and it has a purpose. It is purpose is limited benevolence, evangelism, edification. So therefore, it does fall within the definition of institution.
As in the items 1 and 2 on the screen, but we have to back up here and say, if we're going to say that, and I agree with you on the way it is used in this study, we have to back up and ask ourselves, where is the passage that describes it as such? Now, we can be a little flipping here between the word institute, institution, and establish, and ordained. That's also a part of the scriptural equation. But because the question came up, we thought, let's just take another look at this. Roger Hillis, who authored the material we're using, may be right and may not be correct. So that's kind of where we're coming from. Steve.
Words are funny things. What happens is we have words in the English language. Every language has a word. Words have meaning. What Gerald is saying, I agree 100% with. If you look at the definition of the word and what the word is and what the word means, you could say that without it being a negative impact. Let me give you an example of another word. Words gain a meaning sometimes that they really didn't initially mean to gain. And in the gaining of that meaning can sometimes have a connotation that could cause a misunderstanding. Word I'm fixing to give you is the word retard. The word retard means to set back. We use that word if you're describing anybody that knows anything about old engines and understands distributors and how distributors work. You advance and retard the timing on the car. The word retard means basically has a meaning. If you use the word retard today in public, depending on where you're at or what you're saying, that can have a misconnotation. People, it now has a word, it has a meaning that has been impressed on it by society that is beyond its actual meaning and intent. And so the way I see the word institution, I understand what the writer's saying by institution because I understand the connotation it has gained, the meaning it has gained beyond its simple English definition.
Now, if you heard a sermon and the preacher described the church as an institution, what would you think about that?
There again, it goes back to that negative impact that has become to the word. Just like the word gay used to be mean happy and carefree. Now it has been referenced to the homosexual. That is where we're probably have some people are having some of the hang up on this is the negative connotation to the human institution aspect of it. But if you go back again to the pure definition, yes, the church is an institution. It was instituted, it was set up, it was organized by God. He set up the organization of elders, deacons, and saints. It has an organization. It is an institution.
All right. Steve?
One other thing. If you look on page 32, the author here is very clear, and what happens is any book we write, when you write any kind of educational material, one of the things you do is in the very front end or at some point, you have to define things that would not be commonly understood. I have words that you may not commonly understand or an acronym you may not commonly understand. We have to define those for the reader. So what happens is on page 32, if you look at it, he says to institute is to set up or to establish. The word institution, as we shall use it in this study, means. So what he's telling you here is this word has a meaning, but we're going to be looking at it with a little different meaning, and this is the definition it will have in my writings. This is what it will mean when you see it in my writings. And I think that is very prudent and very honest of the author to do that.
All right. Anybody else? Don, what do you think?
Just because something is instituted, does that make it an institution?
Not necessarily.
Everybody hear that?
Yep.
All right.
That's what I said. I said, not necessarily.
You would expect to hear sermons from preachers who can give you book, chapter, and verse for what they say. So, I personally, this is just me, okay, have no problem with it as long as when it's used in that way, it is explained and the other words can be ordained, established. And if it bothers someone to describe it as an institution, I would not do that. But here's the thing. I couldn't find any scripture supporting that fact without 1 and 2 being a definition. I just couldn't find the word. I went back to the Greek and looked at the Greek word. And the Greek word has a couple of meanings. And one of them is institute. And the other one is establish. So when you go back there, and it didn't come from here. It came from Romans 13, 1 and 2. So, you know, you got questions there. Cindy?
It seems to me that the easiest way is to say which one is divine institution versus an earthly institution. Yeah. I mean, if we make that distinction, I think you have it very clear. God divinely instituted the church, the home, and to some extent the government, in that he instituted, that he established that this is how the world's going to work. And then you have human institutions which have established other things that they want done through organizations. Those are human institutions. I think we just make the divinely instituted or a divine institution versus an earthly institution.
Yeah.
I think we have a clear understanding.
Yeah. And I think the adjective has to be used there, divinely, has to be used there if you're going to take that approach. But Richard.
And that's because of the world's understanding of institutions.
Right.
Yeah.
Is that you have to explain it.
Yeah. Right. Well, I have no issue using it in that sense as long as it's explained what I mean by that. And I think Roger did a good job in his book of explaining it. But I want to be sure that does anyone have a problem with describing the church as being instituted or being a divinely appointed institution without scriptural backup? Because you don't have any. I also went to other sources, and that's where I have articles and archives authored by brethren. And I went way back in their archives and in their articles, and I could never find a scripture to support it, but I found many writers saying the same thing Roger Hillis is saying, but explained in the context of what they were saying. So we just kind of wanted to take a look at that. One, be sure there's no misunderstanding. Two, be sure we're on solid scriptural ground here. Because the last thing we want to do is teach any error at all. So it may be that some of you would not use it in that sense, and that some would have no problem with a front-end explanation of what we're talking about. Anything else before we move on? Don had a good point. Just because something is instituted does not mean it is an institution, because the institute is to set up or establish. So let's just be careful about that. Anything else you want?
And the institution is the organization.
Yeah.
So when you look at the organization that's built by men, it's totally different from what God gave.
Absolutely.
And that's the thing we really need to emphasize.
Yeah. And then, of course, the bottom part of that slide was all others except those three are human institutions, organizations set up or established for some purpose. Okay?
Well,
Mac?
To institute is a verb. That means to do something.
An institution is a noun which means is a name for something.
Yeah.
So that's the difference in that there.
Yeah. It is said by some writers, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Did he?
Yes.
He established it, set it up. This is what I want done. You find that throughout Scripture in those senses. Just when we use it that way, let's be sure that we're careful to explain what we mean.
But the Lord's Supper is not an institution.
It is not an institution.
Which goes
though
on
it
was
instituted or established or set up. Law of Moses is another example. Okay. All right. We clear on that? All right here? All right. I'm just going to run through these real quick and get down to our questions here. Let's see, I think we did this, did we not? Yeah, we went through all of these.
Yeah.
We were all down to the questions. Okay, looking on your page 35, we'll come to the questions here. Question one is, what is the church? And as is now our practice, we want to put up the reference passages here. So here's question one, lesson eight. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So by using that scripture, and verse 18 is highlighted for us, the question is, what is the church? All right. Are we talking about church local or church universal? What are we, which one? The question would say the church. Didn't say anything about local. It said universal. What is the church? And your answer was all the same. Okay. Anybody want to add to that, or you have something else in there? Gerald?
It's the body of Christ, Acts 20:28, the collection of saints or believers in the household of faith, Galatians 6:10.
All right. Very good. Okay. All right. Let's go to question number two. What is a human institution?
Something that was established by man.
Yeah, you don't need much more of an elaborate answer than that one. Okay, number three, name three divinely ordained institutions, remembering our definition. What would your answer be? I'm sorry?
Home, church, and civil government.
Civil government, and all others are?
Human.
Human. All right, number four. How does Ephesians 3, 10, and 11 describe the church? So here are the passages that Mr. Hillis wanted us to consider. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And now the two verses cited, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And the question is, what does Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, how does it describe the church? So I know you wrote an answer. Somebody can just read it. Gerald?
That the church is an organization in that, or that God had planned for from the beginning, along with the plan of salvation in all through Jesus Christ.
All right. Everyone agree with his answer? Any disagreement? Don?
To make known the many facets of God's wisdom concerning that plan.
That's correct. And that's the purpose is embedded right there. And that's from heaven to earth. Nothing in between. And all is established that way. Okay, number five. How is a local church to be organized? And you have this passage. Oh, wait a minute. I think I missed it. I didn't put that one in. It is Philippians 1:1. Briefly, what does it say? This is a letter Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he and Timothy, and he addressed it to the church at Philippi. And what did he say about that church?
He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. How far did it go? Do you remember?
One. Just first.
Okay. So maybe overseers and deacons.
Yeah. We just want to capture what's the environment of a local church. Saints, elders, deacons. That's the organization.
That's it.
There's no need to even struggle to try to add anything to that. That is it in its composite form. All right. Number six. How do human institutions reflect upon the all-sufficiency of the Lord's church? Okay. But there is a way, maybe, that they do.
Did you understand that question is asking how the church tries to supply everything?
Well, I understood it in the realm of the term all-sufficiency. How do they, human institutions, reflect upon it? My answer was negatively.
Yeah.
In that, when they are used in place or an adjunct to the church to help it carry out God's plan for the church. In other words, an expansion of God's plan is done for several reasons. One of them might be the church just cannot do what needs to be done. So we need to bring in this. That's the way I look at it. But the scriptures talk about the church as being all sufficient. And that tells me I don't need anything else. God doesn't want anything else. And if I try to be innovative and bring something else into the equation, I'm outside the bounds of scriptural authority. So it's wrong. Steve?
How do you understand that works with separation of church and state? And in that context, what I'm saying is that one of the darkest times was during in history had to do with the Catholic Church when they came into absolute power, both as a government, as a church, as a full theocracy, and they controlled everything.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
That, and then that's one of the reasons it drove us during the Revolutionary War and during the founding of this nation to clearly separate church from state. So my question to you is, how does that, in your view, how does the separation of church and state fit into that equation?
Well, first of all, the separation of church and state is not even in the Constitution.
No.
That's a letter from Jefferson outlining his understanding of what Steve said, the purpose for bringing, for coming to this country anyway. But it's a great question, because the state and the church have to remain separate, and they are, even though churches today are threatened with taxation, getting the IRS involved in our affairs. Hasn't happened yet, but there's been some impetus to get that done.
Go back to the first century.
Yeah. And
the church was separate from the Roman government.
Yeah.
Absolutely, and that's where it fell apart. The Catholic Church is an outgrowth of the Lord's Church. But when the Roman government set up dioceses and put a bishop, an elder, a bishop, gave them that title over several churches, you see what has happened. And now you got bishops and cardinals and popes, and you got all this stuff. And people don't bother to do what you do. They don't bother to delve into the history of how this happened. We got a great DVD over here that explains it very well. You just have to follow the lines. But that's how this whole thing began. And so what we've tried to do in this country is to reform religious thinking and go back to the Bible. And there have been some great pioneers in our land that have tried to do that. And this is what we have now. You're all reformers. So am I. You want to go back to the Scripture. And you don't want to get outside the bounds of Scripture. Now you have the purity of the church as it was in the first century. And that's what we want to do. So hope that helps. Question 7. Give an example of a human institution in each of these areas of work. Evangelism.
Missionary society.
Oh, great one. Missionary society. Edification.
Colleges
for sure. Benevolence.
Orphans
homes is an example. Yeah, that's true. That's absolutely true. Yeah. You know, and what's that called? The Faith Initiative. And they want to bring all these people, men of faith, women of faith, together under the umbrella of government and have the government push forward initiatives that would allow that. Totally wrong. Totally wrong.
And that is not separation of churches.
It is not. It's an inclusion.
Right.
That's what drove my question.
Yeah, right there. It's totally wrong.
We think that, you know, the government isn't doing things in the best interest, doing the things the way God would have it done. Okay?
Right, right.
If you got, just imagine for a minute we go back and the Catholic Church takes power of the government and becomes the government and the Catholic Church become one again. Then do you think that we would have greater persecution or less persecution trying to worship God the way we are?
Greater.
Absolutely, and that's historically proven.
Absolutely.
So that's the reason I brought it up. It's a two-way street that could cause problems here.
Richard.
And Bill, the faith-based initiatives will eventually take religion out, and it'll only be charity.
Because yeah.
that's what they want, is to take care of the charitable needs of people, but don't teach them anything.
Right.
Don't teach them the truth. Just see to their physical, emotional, psychological needs and leave religion out of it. That's what they want to do.
Yeah. And who's supposed to do that in the church?
The saints.
Right. Everybody. You have special offices, if we can use that term. Elders, deacons, sure. That's another little piece of it. But all of us are responsible for all of us. We are. And we need to. That's what we need to do. It doesn't matter whether you preach here, you serve as a shepherd or a deacon. Makes no difference. Somebody's in need and you think maybe you can be of help and service there, you don't need anyone's permission to do that. All right, now we come to question number 9. Could the church care for a widow indeed by paying her bills at a Methodist rest home? And explain your answer. Well, let's look at the passage. Eight. What are you talking about?
Question 8, in your opinion.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant the slide was wrong. No. Okay, in your opinion, is the human institution a missing link which will help the church to do its work more effectively, and then explain your answer. It's your opinion, wide open. Say what's on your mind. Is the human institution the missing link which will help the church to do its work more effectively? Steve?
No, and it'll take too long for me to explain.
Yeah, and it's just like the monkey is the missing link in all of creation.
Look at it as two separate processes.
Absolutely. Sure. Don?
But this is how these human agencies reflect upon the all-sufficiency of God's plan.
Yeah.
They just totally deny God's wisdom and plan and build their own organization to take care of it, or try to incorporate the church into doing it for them.
Right. Okay.
Whether it's needy, immigration, all of these things are problems that we face right now.
Correct. Cindy?
I think some of the problem is in the Old Testament you had the church, or not the church because it wasn't that establishment, but you had the spiritual side and the physical side being all one.
Yeah.
And you have the Jewish nation, and it was all one. When you get into the New Testament, it is a total split. You have Jesus establishing, this is the divine spiritual church, and this is the organization I want. It's just the divine part. And I don't really care what the institutions are. I mean, we've established those, but those are not the human, social, you know, the government part of it is separate from the religious part of it. And it's been a struggle from there on to keep those separate, where you have the Catholic Church trying to put those back together.
Yeah.
Want those to be together. And Jesus, no, this is your spiritual and this is your civil government. And I think that's where we've always had the struggle of, you'll see a lot of these institutions, even the Jewish state, they're still wanting it to be all one. You know, and you look at the, you know, Roman Catholics, they want it sort of put back together. They want to have control of the spiritual as well as the governmental part of our life. And you've got to sort of keep those separate.
Okay. Joe?
God didn't want it that way. But beyond that, anytime you put humans in charge of something or an institution, you're going to have to deal with corruption within the institution.
Yep.
Look what's going on within the Catholic Church and all the cover-ups they've had to protect the institution at all costs rather than to do what was right. Look what's happened everywhere church and state has been put together. You see it going on right now with Sharia law in different countries, and even the Muslims are at arms against each other because of their disagreement over what's going on with the corruption involved in carrying out that type of law.
Right.
You put human institutions involved, you're going to have humans that are trying to protect the institution versus do what it was set up to do in the first place, and there's going to be corruption.
There will be. Gerald?
To carry on with that, you see that also with the Church of England and the Irish Civil War that they had between the two religions. But back to what Cindy was saying, that ties to what the Jews were doing. They were looking for a physical nation. They were wanting that restoration of the physical nation. And we're still having that today with these people thinking that Christ is going to come back and reign here physically on earth for another 1,000 years. They're wanting that physical nation. They're wanting that physical kingdom. And they, like she said, they are not separating the physical from the spiritual.
Correct.
There is a spiritual nation that we are a part of.
All right, Don?
Man has always been rebellious, and this goes back to the very time when they told Samuel they didn't want God ruling over them, they wanted a king.
Sure, yeah. There you go. And that's a mix. That's a mix right there, Joe.
You can read 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles if you want to see how people can mess up the institution when they're put in charge of things, even when they're reporting directly to God.
Yeah, and then when questioned, they lie about it. Saul, 1 Samuel 15. Okay, anything else on that? It's good discussion. All right, we are now down to question 9. So let me read it again and get us back on track here. Could the church care for a widow indeed? 1 Timothy 5 is your scriptural reference. By paying her bills at a Methodist rest home, explain your answer. About all I think we've got time for is for me to muddy the water a little bit, and then we'll come back next week, and I know we'll have some more discussion. When I began to look at this reference, he just says 1 Timothy 5, and I began to read it, I realized that one or two verses is not going to get the mustard cut. You're going to have to look at the first 15 verses of 1 Timothy 5. And so I've broken it up, I think, into three different screens. But let's read it and then discuss the question. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." I believe within the 15 verses, the context is envisioned here. I think no problem about the context. But now, to go back to these two verses, you see the qualifications of a widow being put on the list. What is the list?
Support.
Huh?
It's for support.
Okay. Other versions use a different term. This is the American Standard here.
Yeah.
So that means that if we have a widow in this congregation who is 58 years old and meets all of these qualifications, her children will not help her at all, and she's 58 years old and she cannot afford to pay her rent. Not in an extravagant place to live, just minimums. Are you telling me that the church has to turn their backs on her?
No.
Oh, I see a head saying no. But she can't be put on the list. What happens here?
The saints need to step in. Individual saints.
Individual saints come in.
Right.
For a couple of years, and then she can be put on the list.
Yeah.
Till it is.
Yeah.
Scriptural.
That's how it's done, Carol.
But a one-time need of that widow is a one-time.
Yes. The question was asked, a one-time need. She's a widow. She has no one to support her. She is self-supporting, but something cropped up in her monthly budget she did not account for and could not account for. And she needs some help. Can the church help her out of its treasury?
Sure.
Oh, I heard a sure. How do we know that?
Well, it'd be like in the Jerusalem church, the church in Jerusalem, when they're having a famine. I mean, they were helping out the saints who needed help for a limited time, as they were going through the famine. So, I mean, there is precedence in the church to take care of the saints for pressing needs.
We absolutely can do that. When the need is there, she cannot sufficiently support that need. And we can also do it out of our pockets, but there's nothing wrong with the church treasury giving her temporary support. Steve?
Since we're going to be discussing this also next week.
Yeah, we are.
Let me throw one more trigger in this.
Okay.
One more thing into this.
In other words, you're getting ready to mess it up.
Yes.
Okay.
If she has children and they're not doing what they're supposed to, what should we do as the church first?
Did y'all hear that question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We're going to close right there.
Now
you think about it, and next week we'll take it up because we're not near through with this yet. Hey, thanks a lot for your comments and questions today.